Good morning. Our first reading is from Psalm 97, reading verses 1 to 12. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord. Before the Lord of all the earth, the heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all people see his glory. All who worship images are put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad. Because of your judgments, Lord, for you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, for he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light shines on the righteous and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name.
The second reading is from Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 to 27. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them. Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. The disciples asked him, Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? Jesus replied, To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. When they came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Lord, have mercy on my son, he said. He has seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him. You unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed at that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, Why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, Move from here to there. And it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. When they came together in Galilee, he said to them, The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the 3rd day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter and asked, Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that we may not cause offence, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." This is the word of the Lord.
Now I can jack myself up. Yep. Okay. Hi. You're looking good out there. Man, as those ladies were reading the passages to me, there's so much in there that I could have said and stuff that I missed. Stuff that I wish that I was going to say, stuff that you wish I was going to say probably, but you probably learned a lot more from those passages than you're going to learn from me now, because there's just too much. But we'll see what we can do, hey? So why don't we pray? Lord, as that Psalm 97 says, "You, O Lord, are sovereign king over the whole earth. You are elevated high above all gods." I pray that we'll get that picture of you today, Lord Jesus. The whole of Matthew, in fact, the whole of the New Testament, in fact, the whole of the Bible, your revelation to us wants us to get that picture. It's all about you. I pray that we will have our minds set on that, our hearts set on that. Once our minds have grasped it, let our hearts grasp it so that we can work out what to do about it and how to live our lives in the light of you being sovereign and elevated above the whole earth, above all other gods, anything that we might be tempted to put in first place. I pray that today will help us just a little bit more to dispel those vain thoughts and put them on happy and the greatest thing of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. So, don't put my foot up there. Can you see me put my foot up there? You can. Well, that's no good. I should leave it down then. When people want to make big announcements, when people want to make big announcements, they put on big events, right? But when I wanted to ask Lyndall to marry her, Lyndall to marry me, or when I wanted to ask her, yeah, I didn't know that. I didn't know I was supposed to put on a big event. We wandered down to the river at Barara. We threw in a hook. The hook got snagged. I got out the ring and I asked her to marry me. But actually, I'm not sure I had the ring. You'll have to ask her. Might have found it later on. Things have got a lot more serious on that front. On the proposal front, recently a guy, a Bible college student, what's more, took his girl for a walk along a ridge in the Blue Mountains. Out there, somehow, he'd beavered away and prepared a treehouse platform, right out there on the very edge of the ridge for he and his girl to sit on. So he let her out there. They went and sat on the platform, had a little chat. Then out from the woods appeared all these pixies. Well, they're actually their friends. With all the picnic fare and big celebration and, the ring came out and the smiles happened and goodness knows. But made me feel like I should start again. And I have a feeling that was a simple one compared to the plenty that go on if the stories that are here are anything to go on. But none of them have anything on what Jesus did for his three closest friends. He pulled off the biggest of all announcement events. In cahoots with God, his Father in heaven, this event showed him to be from heaven, showed him to be following famous precedents of the appearing of God on earth, showed him to be serious, to be superior to all of the old religious world order, and showed him to have the full backing of God on high himself. Strangely, all this for only three friends. And then he forbade them to tell anybody about it. Strange but true. There's a lot to notice in this story. The most obvious thing is the light, right? Godness and light go together in our minds. If it's big enough, we call light glory or glorious. And here we see Jesus at his glorious best. He starts shining. His face shone as bright as the sun. My goodness. And his clothes went white on the bleach advertisement. Frightening, I imagine, like those shepherds snoozing in pitch black night felt when the glory of the Lord suddenly shone all around them at Christmas. Or what you'd feel like, I guess, if you snuck out to camp in the middle of the Olympic Stadium and someone turned on the field lights. But let's backtrack for a minute. Thank you. Thanks, Tom. Have a look at verse 1 if you've got your Bibles open. See how deliberate this story starts out. Jesus wasn't going out on a Sunday morning bushwalk with a couple of his disciples. He chose Peter, James, and John. He took them and he led them up a high mountain. He had a massive surprise in store for them. And then there's the after 6 days. Why so specific? Who cares? Matthew did. You know what an illusion is, right? An illusion is when you might say something like, if I'm not home by midnight, my car might turn into a pumpkin. On the surface of things, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But if you know the story of Cinderella, then you get it. And the New Testament has lots of allusions to the Old Testament. An allusion just hints at something that's past knowledge, and it makes you think back. It adds significance to what's being said now. A lot of info can be packed into a short space using an allusion. So when we read after 6 days in verse 1, commentators think that this is a hint at Moses going up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. After 6 days of camping out on Mount Sinai, God spoke to Moses from within a cloud that had covered the mountain. Here's what happened back then, Exodus 24:15-17. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Well, I'm pretty sure that you're already starting to see a few more allusions, a few more connections there to what happened back there on Mount Sinai. It's these references back to this significant event in the Jews' history that make our story weighty. They also show us that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing in taking his three men up the mountains, up that mountain 1,500 years later. Jesus knew he was last in a historical line of succession, and he was determined to show it. In fact, every time Jesus did something, it was to show that he was boss. So what happened? Well, Jesus takes three friends up a mountain. Up there he shines brighter than most people anywhere will ever see. A couple of famous characters from the Old Testament appear and have a chat with Jesus. Then Peter offers to build three little shelters for them. And then a cloud covers them all. A voice comes out of the blue. The cloud lifts. Moses and Elijah have disappeared. Jesus says, "Don't tell anyone." What? You'd have a hard time making that up, I reckon. But it's there for us to understand for all its craziness. So let's take it one step at a time. And I can't guarantee all your questions will be answered. In fact, you might end up with more than you started with. But I do hope that you'll see Jesus shine by the end of it. John says at the start of his gospel, "We saw his glory, He was probably referring to this occasion because he doesn't actually tell the story like the other three gospel writers do. John let it control the rest of the gospel that he wrote. He said, we saw his glory, the glory of the one and only. We could see the wonder and the majesty of God oozing out of him wherever he went. The authority that he spoke with, the power of command over anything, the compassion he had, the mixing with sinful people when he was sinless, the determined march to the cross to give himself for those same sinful people. All of those things show that Jesus was the one that the Jews were waiting for, the one and only from God, and the one that we need too. So we've handled Jesus taking his three men up the mountain on purpose, and we've handled his shining. He's obviously shining with the blinding lightiness or glory of God himself. So how about Moses and Elijah showing up to talk with Jesus? Well, I'm sure it's pretty obvious to you that this is, we've got a strong connection with the Old Testament going on here. But why did God send them? Well, first, there's a few things we should know to work it out. Firstly, it seems that Matthew's aim in writing the gospel is to prove to the Jews that Jesus was actually the Messiah from the line of King David that had been promised to come and rule as Israel's true king. And I'm sure you've heard that over and over again for the last 16 chapters. The Jews had been waiting for this person for a long time. Second thing we need to remember is that Moses was probably the most revered of all the Old Testament prophets. He rescued the Jews from Egypt and he delivered the law from God to them, the Ten Commandments. So Moses represented rescue and law to the Jews. It was those two things that made the Jews distinct among all the nations of the world and the most privileged, they reckoned. God rescued them to make them his own people, and he showed them what he was like by giving them the law, his revelation. As for Elijah, he's remembered as a prophet who remained true to God through thick and thin, a fearless announcer of God's standards and judgments and true worship, a man who trusted God and who God provided for. And did you know he's the only other person in the Old Testament to have had an encounter with God on a mountain? And you guessed it, on Mount Sinai. There God encouraged him at a particularly low point in his life. So we have these two most significant men in Jewish history appearing with Jesus, talking with Jesus, it says. The disciples were understandably stunned. Peter appeared to want to do Jesus a favor and put him on the same playing field as Moses and Elijah. Let me put up three shelters, one for each of you, he says. Well, that's a reasonable start. But if he thought he was praising Jesus by proposing that, he'd pretty soon find out that there was nothing like equality between Jesus and those two blast from the past prophets. And then there's the cloud. Peter was still making his proposal when a bright cloud rolled in over them. You probably remember that before Vanuatu, we worked in Papua New Guinea. And it was there clouds spell mystery. Well, they probably spell mystery for everybody, but it's particularly in PNG, it was the mountain ridges higher up from our village that were foreboding places. All the nasty things lived in those clouds. But the cloud here in our story was one of a kind. It was bright. And again, light and bright are equated with God. And it no doubt brought back memories to Peter and James and John of the stories about Moses on the mountain when the cloud covered him for 6 days. And then to add to the memory and to their dread, a voice came out of the cloud. Whatever the voice sounded like, combined with the cloud, its meaning was unmistakable. They were in the presence of God. God came close and they fell down to the ground, face down, in fearful worship. And God didn't waste any words when he's speaking. He said, short and sweet, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And then the cloud lifted, and only Jesus was there. Moses and Elijah had vanished. Do you get the message? Jesus is the one whom God regards as the main man. The other two are forgotten. Matthew was keen for his Jewish readers to get this. Jesus is the one who God regards as the most important person, full stop. Oh, and we Gentiles are supposed to get that too. This is a one-size-fits-all message. Listen to Jesus, Jews. Listen to Jesus, Arabs. Listen to Jesus, Gentiles. Esteem him. Look to him as the final word from God, as the book of Hebrews says. He is the one from now on, not Moses, not Elijah, not Muhammad, not anybody. Those guys, well, not Muhammad, but those two especially, pointed forward. But now the destination has been arrived at. And this is made even clearer if we think back to what Moses told the Jewish people in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. Get this. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, this is Moses speaking, a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So Jesus was predicted way back then by Moses. Moses talked about Jesus, as I think Paul said. So what will Peter, James and John do with that now? Surely they've got to go and shout it from the rooftops. Hey, we've seen the proof. Jesus is God's king. Forget the past. Gather behind Jesus. Follow him. But no. Jesus was about to make a shocking pronouncement. Just try to put yourself in the moment. Blinded by the light. Knocked to the ground by the voice of God telling you that the man that invited you up the mountain is the most significant man in history. And he tells you, don't tell anyone what you've seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Can you feel their heads spinning and their hearts thumping? Jesus, you just led us up this mountain and put on the brightest, whitest light show in history so that God could announce your incomparable position in history. And now you tell us, don't tell anyone what you've seen. Surely everyone needs to know this. And if that's not confusing enough, imagine someone saying to you, let's talk about it after I've been raised from the dead. Your mind races to unpack that. You mean you're really serious about dying before your time? And you say it so calmly. And raised from the dead, what the... Let's get this right. These aren't religious words. Jesus didn't say them so that we could gloss over them yet again in the Bible. These are words that nobody has ever heard before, unsayable words, and yet Jesus speaks them so calmly. Why? Because that's what he's going to do, die soon, and then 3 days later come to life again. This is the way he's to become king. This is the way he's to become savior. This is the way he's to supersede all that's gone before. The rules and the regulations, the sacrifices and the ritual, best guesses and hard trying to get close to God. Peter had already boldly declared that Jesus was the Messiah, last week's sermon, I guess. But immediately after that, Jesus said he was going to die and Peter wouldn't have a bar of it. It just didn't fit with his concept of the Messiah. God forbid, Lord, this must not happen to you. Then Jesus told him in no uncertain terms that he was thinking badly and that anyone who wanted to follow him would walk the same path of suffering. That's the Jesus road. So in chapter 17 we have Jesus in cahoots with his Father in heaven making it clear that this is all part of the plan. There is glory. Jesus is glorious, far more glorious than anything the old system could offer. Jesus is the one that they've been waiting for, but God's rescue plan wasn't made up by men. It won't be pulled off with revolt and political maneuver, which is what the Jews were hoping for, but with self-sacrifice and death. The Jewish people's big problem wasn't that they were ruled by the Romans, but that they were ruled by sin. Not that that's easy to convince anyone of, right? But battering rams don't obliterate sin. Forgiveness from the one sinned against does. And perfect forgiveness takes a perfect sacrifice. And it's the same with us, eh? There might be 100 things that you want to be rescued from. And for sure, some of those might be really bad. But none of those are your biggest problem. You might be being sunk by illness or debt or bad choices or goodness knows what else, but they're nothing compared to the peril that you and I are in by leaving God out of the picture. Only Jesus the Messiah can save you and me from God. But what would convince Peter and you and me that the Messiah dying, rather than the Messiah leading an army, could do anything to help anyone? Back to verse 9. Don't tell anyone until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Peter didn't hear that, I don't think. And then I just noticed that as it was being read that Jesus said it again and they were full of grief, as though they didn't hear again the resurrection word just 3 days later, but they were full of grief. All they could hear was dying. But here we have the emphasis on the raised. In one sense, this whole amazing episode was designed just to tell these three soon-to-be new church leaders that they could trust Jesus to be who he was saying he was. They've seen him daily acting out his from-godness. They now see him shine with from-godness. He's significant enough for God's two greatest prophets to come and talk with him. And then God himself declares him to be the best that God has to offer. And then Jesus says, yes, I will die, but I will be raised to life again. Jesus, totally in control, takes him up the mountain to assure them that he wasn't being dragged to his death against his will, but that what he was doing willingly and freely. Jesus knew the disciples wouldn't really get this until he rose from the dead. So he gave them a heads up. In the interim, it was all his word against everything their life in the world eyes were telling them. People hated their master. They hated them. They were determined to hound Jesus to death. They were going to hound them to death. And they succeeded, it seemed. But death couldn't hold Jesus, as the song goes. Death could not hold him. The book of Acts shows us that Jesus' resurrection turned a bunch of dispirited, fearful Jesus followers into a bunch of Holy Spirited, fearless proclaimers of Jesus' story. Well, there's no time to finish the rest of the chapter. Aha. I'll have to study that one by itself. But really, in comparison to what we've just been through, it's mundane. It's just life as usual. Not that life with Jesus probably seemed all that mundane to the apostles. But, well, it was. It was day in, day out. And it is for us, no matter how good the company. We're happy to be followers of Jesus, right? We who believe him have him in our daily background. But there's no escaping our same old treadmill lives full of those things we'd love to be rescued from. But there is a man who makes all our mundane purposeful. It is this same Jesus. Our Jesus is not a wishful thinking sort of a guy for soft-headed people who can't make it without a crutch. Our Jesus walked on real dusty tracks with friends. He was loved and loathed because he was real. The real Son of God who didn't shy away from the broken mess of human life, contention with rejectors, or sacrifice. He knew where he came from. He knew where he was going. But he also knew why he came, so that we could see God face to face. He was sent from God. On the mountain, Jesus shone with the glory of God, And then God endorsed him by booming from heaven, "This is the Son I love. Listen to him." And then, as planned, he was killed. But Jesus knew too that he wouldn't stay dead. In a way, the transfiguration, which is what we call this, was a resurrection announcement to his special friends for their comfort and emboldening. And then 3 days later, after he died, they saw it all come true before their very eyes. Now we can bank on it because it's a historical fact, but more so because of the voice of God on that mountain and the continued assuring voice of God to us in the scriptures. Read them, friends. Read those scriptures. Take heart and listen to him, the one and only, full of grace and truth, as John said. Let's pray. Lord God, you've been crackling from heaven for the last couple of days with the thunderstorms around us. You boom from heaven with thunder, but you spoke from heaven twice to Jesus when he was baptized and on the mountain there. You spoke to Moses on the mountain. You spoke to Elijah on the mountain in a little whisper. And you speak to us today in your word. Perhaps we could wish that you would boom again. But you've given us everything that we need to know Jesus better and to love him. We're even more privileged. We have your spirit working in us that makes Jesus come alive to us from your word. So I pray that you will do that for us every day as we read your word, every Sunday as we hear it, wherever we hear your name, Lord Jesus. I pray that we won't gloss over you. We won't gloss over all of those words in scripture as though they are just religious words that we've heard over and over again, but real words that give us life, that help us to tackle our everyday things that we would like to be delivered from and will ultimately. We thank you that you are with us and that we will be with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.